talking about your greatest future. And of course, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but the goal today is to just encourage you, to inspire you, motivate you, plant some seeds, and let you and the Holy Spirit work out the details. But just to expand your thoughts a little bit, maybe have you think in some ways that you haven't thought in a long time, or maybe ever, but the Holy Spirit wants to stir you up, because our future is great with the Lord. There's just no doubt about it. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Proverbs 4 gives us this promise. I love it. Verse 18, it says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. One version says, the path for the lovers of God shines bright and brighter until that perfect day. As a Christian, you can have an expectation. And we should, and of course we'll see it throughout the Bible here. We should have an expectation. Yes, of course we all have bad days. Of course we all face trials and storms and the winds blow against us. Of course we get that. But our expectation is, based on God's word, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. Not brighter and duller and then dark. No, brighter and brighter until when? Until the perfect day, the day of his coming. The day we go stand before him. So it's an ever-increasing faith. It's an ever-increasing life that God wants us to have. And you and I get to choose that expectation. So let's choose it this morning. Let's choose to believe God's word, this verse among many others, that he's got a bright, great future for you. And all the people said. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3. Here's the good news. He's not keeping it secret. He says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Well, none of us know our future, but he does. And he said, call to me. I'll show you great things, mighty things that you don't know at this moment. Then Jesus reiterated that in John 16, just a couple of verses here to set up our morning. John 16, verse 12, Jesus said to the disciples and then to us ultimately as well, he said, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. He's saying, guys, I have so much to tell you, but you just can't take it all in. But here's the good news. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come. I mean, there's so many great benefits and great characteristics of the Holy Spirit. I mean, a lot you could talk about, but I'll tell you, this is one of my favorite things about the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite promises and truths is that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And Jesus said, I have a lot to tell you. So Jesus is still talking. And all the people said. He says, but to the disciples, you can't take it all in now, but be encouraged. I'm leaving planet Earth and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he'll guide you. He'll be your guide into all the truth and into all kinds of things. And he's going to hear things from the Father, and he's going to hear things from me, and he's going to reveal them to you. And he will show you things to come. Man, I'll tell you, what an advantage we have. What a blessing we have in terms of the Holy Spirit showing us the things we need to know. He doesn't show us everything, but he does show us what we need to know about our future. Aren't you glad? And he does it a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's an inner knowing. You just sort of know things. Somebody says, well, how do you know? And you're like, I don't know, but I just know. I have an inner knowing. Sometimes it's a seeing. I just see it. You see it in your mind's eye. You see it, but with the eye of faith. You just sort of see some things. How do you see that? I don't know. I just see it. Sometimes you'll have a dream inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it'll just be a sense of peace. I mean, there's a lot of ways the Holy Spirit reveals to us things to come as we need to know them. But you can count on it and find great comfort and great peace in knowing that he does that. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about 8 ways to live the greatest life. Number 1, live your life and forget your age. Number 2, reinvent yourself or something else. Number 3, intentionally practice one thing 10,000 times. Number 4, do the friendship math. Number 5, get more bobbers in the water. Number 6, find the new in the old. Number 7, own 5 words. And number 8, remember what you loved in 3rd grade. So we covered all of those a couple of weeks ago. And I told you we're going to talk about 16 things to live the greatest life and to have the greatest future. So today are the other 8. Here are 8 ways to enjoy the greatest future. Recognize trends and tides. Leverage the innovation economy. Look for mashups. Watch your gauges. move the ball every day, solve problems for 1 billion people, see your cup half full, live like you have permission. All right, you ready? Number one, recognize trends and tides. Now, as Christians, we have an advantage here, I believe, and we see it in the verses we just mentioned about the Holy Spirit showing us things to come. In the Amplified Bible, it says the Holy Spirit discloses things to us, transmits them to us. He gives us revelation. He lets us see things before others even see it. So we have an advantage there. But then also, I love this passage in 1 Chronicles 12. Talks about the sons of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel. And I love this phraseology. It says, the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So we want both of those things, don't we? We want to have understanding of the times, discern the tides and the trends. And not just discern that there's trends and tides happening, but then also to know what to do. What am I supposed to do about it? What am I supposed to do in my world, in my sphere of influence, as I recognize tides and trends? So here's a couple things to get you thinking. Trends and tides, what are they? These are things that are so big and so powerful, they have the potential to change life as we know it. Well, we've all witnessed numerous tides and trends in the course of our lives, all of us have, and we're in the middle of several right now. Here's a couple. Back in the day, the scribes would copy books by hand. We actually were there at one of the places where the scribes would copy the scriptures. Qumran was one of the places where literally this is how they communicated and transferred words. They would scribe books, copying them by hand, until the Gutenberg press came along. And then for the first time, we could have the Bible printed, among other things. Well, the horse gave way to the car. The lamplighters gave way to the electric light bulb. Who's glad? Vinyl albums, 8-tracks, cassette tapes, and CDs gave way to iTunes and MP3s, digital downloads. Video stores. Who remembers Blockbuster Video? Who? What? Video stores and VCRs gave way to Netflix and video streaming. These are trends and tides that we all witnessed. We saw the water come in. We saw the tide go out. We saw it happen before our very eyes. And the ones who were discerning leveraged it economically and for influence and other reasons to maximize the trends and the tides. That's what we're talking about. Rotary phones gave way to iPhones. Bookstores are giving way to Amazon and Kindle and iBooks. Retail stores are giving way to internet shopping. I mean, they're predicting, you know, the predictions, don't you? They're saying in 10 years or so, these big box stores, these big retail outlets, these malls are going to become nothing more than showrooms. Go to the store, try on the outfit, go sit in the car, go sit on the couch, but then go home and order it online and have it shipped to your house with a drone. Of course, it'd be a big drone to bring your couch. Talking about tides and trends. I've heard some studies and some reports talking about, what are we going to do with all these big malls? What are we going to do with all these big empty malls? There's some talk in some places that they'll convert those into independent and assisted living housing with restaurants and walking trails, all enclosed. I think that's pretty cool. I'd live there. Who would live in a mall? What are we talking about? We're saying you need to recognize tides and trends. What's happening in the world we live in that's changing the world as we know it? Don't buck it, leverage it. What else? Some other things that are happening. Artificial intelligence, known as AI, is a tide happening right now for customized marketing. You probably wonder, how do they know? How do they know? I just looked that up on the internet 2 seconds ago. How come all of a sudden all the ads for that are now everywhere I turn? It's called artificial intelligence. They do know. It's also is in the beginning stages of driverless cars. And there's a whole new world coming. It's not going to be like it is. So as Christians, be smart and discern with the help of the Holy Spirit the stuff you need to discern for the tides and the trends. Drones are making a way for delivery services and surveillance. The greatest generation, baby boomers, Gen Xers, millennials, and Generation Z are aging, which is a tide for economies. I'll talk about one of those in just a sec. And then cyber currencies, are changing the tide for the economy. What do these emerging trends tell you? They tell you what's coming and what's going away, how to leverage and maximize things, what stocks to buy or sell, what business to start or changes to make, how to position yourself and your family to survive, and how to create ideas no one else has thought of yet. Why shouldn't you have a heads up? Why shouldn't you be on the front edge? You should be. You should definitely be on the front edge. Now, when it comes to the baby boomers, I have enjoyed studying generations over the years. I just think it's so fascinating. And what's cool about the baby boomers, and many of you here would be baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1964. At one time, we were the largest generation ever born, 76 million of us. The millennials, I think that's 1981 to 2001, they have since topped the baby boomers. But And what's cool about those two generations is those are the two largest generations ever, and both are in their prime together right now, which I think is awesome when baby boomers and millennials, and then throw in the Gen Xers right in the middle, and then throw in the greatest generation on the front end, and then add the youngest generation, Gen Z, at the bottom end. You put all of us together, and you've got a mighty moving force to get the gospel to the whole world. Amen. But when it comes to the baby boomers, you know, you can watch somebody describe the baby boomers back in the day like a snake that ate a rat. You can watch the baby boomers travel through time. When all of us, that our baby boomers were born in that 20-year span, well, that's when the rise of diapers came on the scene. That's when they began to build schools. That's when the station wagon became very popular. And then as we went through time aging, and then we got married and we had kids, then SUVs and minivans come on the scene. And as we continue to date, well, Coca-Cola. Baby boomers put Coca-Cola on the map. Baby boomers put bell bottoms on the map. For which we are all thankful. And now the baby boomers are in the aging, you know, season of life. And so what are those trends going to be? Well, assisted living, housing, health care, cosmetic surgery. And things and such. So if you're wise, you're picking up on the generations and the trends and tides, and you're saying, okay, Lord, how can I leverage that for the gospel? How can I leverage that economically? How can we leverage trends and tides? Y'all got it? All right, let's look at another one. Number two, leverage the innovation economy. Proverbs says, 8:12, we mentioned this last time, but it says, I am wisdom and I am shrewd and intelligent. I have at my disposal living understanding to devise a plan for your life. In the King James, it says it this way, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out the knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom gives us the knowledge of witty inventions. This innovation economy is what we're in now. An innovation economy. We'll talk about it here in just a bit. But listen to what it says in James 5. I think this is an interesting one because I said this a couple weeks ago and I really do believe it. I sort of just said it off the cuff, but I really do believe it. Here's what it was. Either or both, okay? Either preach the gospel vocationally, either preach the gospel or pay for the gospel. Preach it or pay for it. Or both. Do both. Talking vocationally. Preach the gospel or be a part of helping to get the gospel out, serving to preach the gospel vocationally, or pay for the gospel. Consider your calling. I'm called to accumulate wealth to pay for the gospel. Here's what it says in James, which is so interesting. James 5, we won't read the whole thing, but he's talking about the rich and about, you know, end of days and so on. But in verse 4, listen to this. He says, for listen, I hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. It's an interesting, that whole passage is interesting, but the essence of it is there's people in the field reaping the harvest. Those are the ones preaching the gospel. There's a lot of people that would go if somebody would pay. We have a lot of missionary friends, I'll guarantee you. And they're out there as long as they can be, and then they hit a point. They can't do it any longer. They just can't live like that. They'd stay a lot longer if somebody would pay. They could do a lot more if the ones that were called to pay for it would do it. And he says here, the Lord of the harvest, he sees the whole thing. He hears your cries. He hears the go ye people crying out. And he says to the people that are supposed to pay, hey, these people are out harvesting your fields. You better pay or go. And all the people said, how do you leverage this economy? Here's some things for you. The IRS reports the average millionaire has over 7 different sources of income. Why don't you believe God for 1 or 2 sources of income that you exclusively use for giving to the gospel? That's a good faith proposition. You can have the other 5 streams. Believe God for 2 streams just to go straight up to the gospel. Everything that can be outsourced will be outsourced. We're in the outsourcing trend. Anything that can be replaced with technology will be replaced with technology. And we all know that. We're all experiencing that. So then what do? Get some skills. Be ahead of the curve. Don't be behind. Get some skills. There's a whole movement, moms who code. Stay-at-home moms who code. There's academies you can go to online. Moms, dads, young people, you can learn how to code. And when you have computer skills, listen, you're going to set yourself apart. Coding is the new alphabet. When we were raised, of course, you had to learn, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and phonics and all of that. And kids still have to learn that. But do you know the new alphabet for kids and for the future? It's not the ABCs as we know it. It's coding. Moms who code. What else could you do? Get some skills. You can take so many online classes, so many master classes. We're talking about leveraging this innovation economy. Your greatest future. What else? Feed people by launching a food truck, food delivery box, or service. Educate others. Offer your expertise online. Create an online course or be a consultant. Use your reading, writing, and arithmetic skills to narrate a book. They're looking for book narrators. Do you have a good voice? Do you have a face for radio? Some of you that'll get, you go, oh, I get it. Do you have a good voice? You know, a soothing voice? There, people will pay you money to read their book. Make it into an audiobook, to do voiceovers. Are you good on the computer? Can you type fast? People will pay you big money to be a copywriter, to be an editor. Straight from your home, straight from your phone or computer. Become an info doodler. Maybe you're a good drawer. They're looking for info doodlers. You say, what's that? Well, you better look it up. Be a podcaster, translator, an organizer. Sell your stuff on Etsy, Gumroad, Craigslist. Crowdsource. I'll tell you a quick story on this one. Invite others to compete or help you with something. Offer your services. Now, some of you know about some of these, but you may not know about all of these. If you've got a skill, offer it. This is another stream of income for you. On Freelancer, Fiverr, Upworks, what else is there? Elance, there's several others. But these are all great ways to leverage this innovation economy. Our daughter Megan, she has a whole following. How many are you up to now? 200,000? 200,000 followers on a thing called Poshmart. She sells clothing from her closet when she's done with it. Or if she finds a good deal, she'll buy something somewhere and she'll just put it up on Poshmart and sell it. She's got 200 and some thousand followers. It's just a little side income. How can you leverage the innovation economy? This crowdsourcing thing is interesting. Well, the last thing there, it says go door to door. Do the old-fashioned way. Go door to door. You young kids, you got a lawnmower? One guy told the story. He said, what happens if you take your lawnmower and you get some cards made up, get 1,000 cards made up and say, hi, I'm Ted. I'm an honest kid. This is my first business. I will make your yard look 10% better than it does now. For 10% less than you're paying. Give me a chance. Call, text, email. He says, one of the examples I was reading about said, if you put that on 1,000 doors, how many jobs would that kid get? Just go the old-fashioned way, door to door. But this crowdsourcing idea is another one. This is pretty funny. There was a story told about somebody wanted to write a cookbook. And so they put it out there online, said, I'm looking for recipes to use saffron. And if you'll send me your recipe to use saffron, and if you'll send me a good picture, it's got to look good, I'm going to select a number of these for my cookbook. Well, in moments, they got like between 100 and 200 submissions. He says, I'll pay you $7. Whatever ones I pick, I'll pay you $7. They got hundreds of submissions. They picked the ones they wanted for the book, had the pictures and had the recipes, had it typeset and made into a book, sold it, paid everybody $7, and he's got a book he didn't even have to write. Crowdsource, be creative. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Amen. Number three, look for mashups. What's a mashup? Sometimes we'll do, in fact, they did a mashup today in our worship set. They just took several songs and kind of mashed them up to get a flow going. Musically, you know what a mashup is, but you can do a mashup with a lot of things in life. A mashup is when two unrelated categories combine. In fact, let me show you a couple of pictures. You'll just get your wheels spinning here. Here's a mashup of a salt shaker. Pretty clever. I like that one. I like salt. Here's one for a comb. We don't need that in our house. We need the credit card. Here's one. How about this? An iPhone turned razor. That's pretty clever. So what is a mashup? It's when you take things that aren't really related, but you make them to be related. You find some fun way to do it. So let me give you a couple of thoughts here. It's old school meets new school. It's cross-pollination is another way, you know, to word it. It's the sharing economy. It's Uber. It's Airbnb. You have a house. You have rooms. You have a house somewhere else you don't use a lot of the year. Or you have rooms in your house you don't use. And you want to make that available for a fee to someone to use. Now, obviously, you know, be smart. But it's the sharing economy. That's what Uber is. You have a car. I have some extra time. I'll hire my car out and take people places. Both of these things have just blown up like crazy. And I'm guessing, how many of you have ever used Uber? Who's ever used Airbnb? Yeah, I mean, this is the sharing economy we're in. Lots of people are doing that. Even as it relates to groceries, you have time, you have a car, you can deliver groceries now through Myers and these other places. So how could you leverage this sharing economy, this mashup idea for you? Here's a couple of examples. Anybody seen the Broadway hit Hamilton in New York? It's hard to get a ticket for it. Hamilton is it's a Broadway play, but it's a mashup. They took rap. They did it with rap and hip-hop and soul and the blues in a traditional Broadway style, and they use an all non-white cast. And you can't get a ticket for it. It's impossible to get a ticket for Hamilton. What was that? They took a mashup of a lot of things in culture, a lot of things musically, and put together a great experience, an explanation of our history. What about nerd fitness? Who thinks it sounds like something you would like? It was funny, the way they were describing it was, they said, who would ever put nerds with fitness? Like, they just don't go together. Well, apparently they do go together, because thousands upon thousands of people are going to nerdfitness.com and signing up, and they've got a support group amongst a bunch of people that are just like them. So what two things, three things, what could you mash up and put together? All right, let's look at another one here. How about watch your gauges? Now, what are we talking about? Eight ways to live your greatest future. Think outside the box. Be innovative. Watch your gauges. Now, this is an important one. We threw it in here at this point because we are a spirit being. We have a soul. We live in a body, right? And so it's super important that we pay attention to all three gauges. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so our spiritual gauge, if you think about it like a gas gauge, you know, in your car, your spiritual gauge, your walk with the Lord, your fervor for the Lord, your love for God and for the things of God, your time reading the Bible, your time in prayer, your time thinking on things that are above, not things that are on the earth, your spiritual life. You want to keep your tank full. You don't want to get so involved with all these other things that your tank goes to E. You want to keep your spiritual gauge full. Keep the needle ticking over towards full by all the things you're currently doing, hopefully, and will continue to do. You know, the reading through the Bible this year as a church. I mean, man, what a great way just daily to top off the tank, to be praying. We pray every Wednesday here at the church. Top off your tank, praying with a group on Wednesdays, pray on your own, you know, obviously at other times. Serving in the church, attending church, listening to worship music. I mean, all the things that keep your gas tank full spiritually. Because if there's a lot going out, well, in fact, let me tell you this really quick. In Israel, we were in the bus one day, and the bus driver, we were driving through the wilderness of Judea. Of course we were, obviously. And that was funny, okay. We're driving through the wilderness, and there's deserts on all sides. And he says, do you know what causes a desert? He said, a desert is caused by this. There's more evaporation than there is precipitation. That's all. There's more evaporation happening every day. All the water, groundwater, all the moisture, whatever's in the ground is evaporating because of the heat. And there's not enough precipitation, thus you have a desert. Well, do you know spiritually that's true? We can have so much output happening all the time. The needs of your family, serving in church, you know, all the things you're doing spiritually, you can have so much output, evaporation, if you will, that your tank goes to low or you become a desert. Spiritually, if you say, I feel like a desert, I feel like a dried up desert, man, I just am so dry spiritually. All that means is you've had a lot of evaporation. It's time for some precipitation. You just need a lot of the word like rain, to just come upon the soil of your heart. Amen. Keep your spiritual gauge full. Number two is the soul gauge. This one's also important, super important. The soul gauge, your mind, emotions, and will, is basically this. What makes you happy? What do you enjoy? What refreshes you emotionally, mentally? What refreshes you? When you get around friends, does that do it? Does getting some alone time to read a book do it? Does just reading a magazine and having a no-brainer afternoon, is that it? How about go to Walgreens and load up on some new cosmetics? Seriously, a new tube of lip gloss makes me happy. Something that simple. Guys, what is it for you? Maybe a new fishing lure. What does your soul need? Don't negate your soul gauge. Don't get so busy evaporating and expending energy and working a job and running kids to sports and going to graduations and planning the open house and all the stuff we're all in the middle of doing right now, right? Weddings and showers and all that. You're evaporating, and your soul can just wither right up. And you can just go, this isn't fun anymore. Fill up your soul gauge. What's fun for you? Carve out some time. Make it fun. Let your soul get refreshed. And then finally, of course, our physical gauge, our body. We have to take good care of our body. Get sleep, get exercise, eat right, do all the things that we know to do, but just let's do them. Let's be mindful and be balanced. Watch your gauges. And all the people said, number five, move the ball every day. Move the ball every day in something. Bob Goff, many of you know of Bob Goff. He's a recovering lawyer, he says, and an encourager. He quits something every Thursday. He does. He has just decided he quits something. He might quit biting his nails. He might quit making excuses. One Thursday he quit a board that he was on because it was Thursday. He just has decided, I'm going to quit something. He said one of them is he quits keeping score. He quits reminding himself of his failures. Quit something on Thursday. Do something every day. And in this case, every week, do something. Casey Neistat, now this guy's interesting. I'm not necessarily endorsing his videos. I haven't really watched enough of them to know. But what I do know is he's a YouTuber. That's what his vocation is, a YouTuber. He has 2 billion views. He makes and posts a video every day. Sometimes he's on a skateboard. He just posts kind of these eclectic, creative, freaky videos. But every day he does it. He posts a video every day, and he made a couple of quotes, and I thought this was interesting. He said, I make sure every 1/24th of a second in every video moves the story forward. That's paying attention to detail. How about another one? Jonathan Stone, Jessica Gross, Emily St. John, John Mandel, and Julie Clam, among others. All of these people, every day they're on the train or the subway commuting to work, they write. They've written books. Jonathan has written 7 novels. He is a creative director in Midtown Manhattan, but he has a train ride from Connecticut to Manhattan every day. He's written 7 novels on the train. You've got some drive time. You've got to commute when you're not driving. What could you do? How could you double your time? Another gal, Jessica Gross, she gets on a train in New York City and takes the train to Chicago. And apparently on Amtrak, I don't know if this is like widely known or if it's on every train, but they have these little rooms that you can go into with a table and kind of like a writing room in essence or a place to rest. And she gets on the train in New York. It's about a 48-hour trip with stops and everything. And she gets to Chicago, and then when she gets to Chicago, she just reboards the train and goes back home, and she spends the whole time writing, nonstop writing. You got a book in you? You got a blog in you? Do you have a film in you? Do you have a screenplay in you? Do you have a gospel track in you? What's in you that you need to write? You're like, I just can't get any time to write. I have little kids. Get on a train. Tim Ferriss wrote the well-known book called The 4-Hour Workweek, and he's a pretty smart guy in many things, but one of the things he did talk about was he does his best to make every post he posts, whether it's on his blog or social media and so on, and I'm not endorsing all these people, I'm just giving you some of their secrets so that now as a believer you can say, okay, how can I gotta wake up and smell the coffee here. How can I leverage my life and live my greatest future? He makes sure everything he does, he endeavors to make sure every post he makes will impact 1,000 people, bring value to 1,000 people. Thinking bigger. Expand your world, expand your thoughts. Eleanor Roosevelt said, do one thing every day that scares you. Talk to a stranger. Talk in the elevator. Take a trip. Ask for help. Every day, do something to move the ball forward. Number 6. I love this one. Okay, I love this one. I've been kind of excited to get to this one. Solve problems for 1 billion people. Now, listen to this verse in Luke 16:8. Jesus said, so, the master commended the unjust steward, the unbeliever, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This is a whole story about settling accounts, balancing accounts. And this unjust steward was smart enough to know, hey, I owe some money to my master, and I'm not going to get it all, so I'm just going to cut people's debts in half. At least I can give my master half. And Jesus said, you know, children of light, you need to learn some things because the children of this world sometimes are smarter, they're wiser, they're more shrewd than those in the light. And this verse is relevant to this topic. The people in the world, they're solving problems. Leaders, I'm talking people that are changing the world. They're not thinking small. They're thinking big. They're thinking about how to solve problems for 1 billion people. They're not thinking about how to solve problems for 10 people or even 1,000. They're thinking in billions. And as Christians and as the church, if we have this commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, who thinks we need to start thinking in terms of billions? We need to think a lot bigger, y'all. We need to think a whole lot bigger. Let me give you some stats and some information. Larry Page, one of the co-founders of Google, said this, if you're changing the world, you're working on important things. You're excited to get up in the morning. If you're changing the world, you are not bored. If you are bored, you are not changing the world. Bill and Melinda Gates, if you've never read it, it'd be worth reading. They put out an annual letter every year, and in 2015, they put out a letter describing their 15-year manifesto, what they wanted to spend their time and money on, their foundation, over the next 15 years. And it is mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. It expands your vision. It expands what could be. And you and I have an advantage. They have a lot of money. We have the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're talking about, you know, stamping out poverty. They're talking about creating vaccines to wipe out malaria from the face of the earth. I mean, they're thinking big, solving 1 billion person problems. As a church, we've got to, like Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. Think bigger. Think wider. Amazon, if anybody pays attention to Amazon, they had an annual report that came out a couple of days ago, their highlights of the year. And I just started reading through the highlights. I sent it to the staff. I said, okay, guys, if we ever think that we're doing a lot, just read this highlights. And let's believe God to expand our capacity. Because it was insane to read what they're focused on to change the world. And it's not just one product, as you guys know. It's not just one division or one stream. There's a lot happening, and a lot of people have thrown their hat in the ring to help make it happen. You get a vision for solving problems for 1 billion people. Now, we've talked about this, but I'll mention it. You know, Jeff and I were doing some math. We began to do the math about what's VFC doing. What are the weekly touches that are happening through VFC, through the church, for kids, for teenagers, for adults, and so on? Not the weekly attendance, the weekly touches. And that includes attendance, but it includes a lot of other things that are happening as well. Friday groceries, you know, all the outreaches we do as a church. Then we added into that the things that are happening with the Boom Network, the things that are happening with Kidamazoo Studios curriculum going around the world to other churches. Then we threw in the basics with Beth and what's happening there with television and the books and the online university. We put all that stuff in. And do you know, I forget the exact number, but like currently it's something like 27,000 touches a week for the VFC and about 25,000 a week for Basics with Beth. We put them together. It's about 50,000 plus touches a week happening. We did the math, started to multiply it. We said, okay, you know what? And that does not include TV. Throw in TV, then that's another 1.03 billion potential viewers right now. Right now that could tune in. And not that they all do, but they could. They could turn the dial because it is airing in their country, in their state. And it just got us fired up. It makes the world a lot smaller. And it fires you up on the inside to go, okay, Lord, help us leverage whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever resources, human and financial, whatever you've given us to use, whatever in our toolbox, Lord, help us to maximize it, to reach 1 billion plus people with the gospel. And all the people said, the question is, what's your part in it? Look at this little diagram. You have a part. Don't think, oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. Look at this math. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard from me, the Apostle Paul said, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you take the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle and one person, me, one person disciples one person every 6 months. So basically one person disciples two people a year. If every 6 months you were to win, build, and send, in essence, somebody. Win them to the Lord, build them up in the basics, and then send them out to do the same thing. If I as an individual discipled two people a year, that's called multiplication. And do you know, in 15 years, we would reach 1,073,741,824 people in 15 years. If you tried to win one person a day to the Lord, you'd only be at around 500,000 in 15 years. It's the power of multiplication. It's the power of compounding. You say, what do I do to reach 1 billion people? Disciple two people this year. Ask the Lord, what two people am I pouring into this year? What two people am I setting aside time? And I'm going to take them through the basics. I'm going to win them to Christ. I'm going to build them up in the Word, and then I'm going to help them do the exact same thing. What two people this year? You can change the life of a billion people doing that every year. And all the people said, number 7, see the cup half full. See the cup half full. Be a half full person, not a half empty person. You get to choose it because it's true either way. If I look at the cup, here's a picture of the cup. Is your cup half full or half empty? If you look at that cup, you go, well, looks half full to me. Somebody else might look at it and go, looks half empty to me. Either way, it's true. But it's the attitude that you'll carry. Do you carry the half empty attitude, the more, oh, I don't know how that'll work. I don't think we can do that. No, I can't. It's more on the negative side. Or is it like, no, it's half full. Yes, we can do it. All things are possible. Keep a half full mindset. If you want to have your greatest future, you've got to keep a half full mindset. Even though we face difficulties in life, we all do. Jesus said we'd face tribulations, of course. But even in the midst of those, just like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, we won't read the whole story, but they got beat up for their faith, beaten with rods. They were told to quit preaching. And in verse 25, at the midnight hour, when it was the worst and the darkest, that'd be a moment you could think the cup was half empty. At the midnight hour, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And then suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. What happens if you keep the cup half full? Well, you stay blessed, but it also loosens the chains for other people. I heard a story. This is funny. A guy really liked this girl. And so he had a friend tell her that this guy liked this girl. And, you know, could they ever have a date? And the girl's response was, maybe in 100 years I would consider it. Somehow he said, I was encouraged by that. It wasn't a solid no. It's been almost 30 years now, just 70 more to go. That's the cup half full. Finally, live like you have permission. Live your life like you have permission. Now, you know, obviously we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to be hearing from God. We want to be following the Lord. And all of those things, you know, are certainly a component of this. But sometimes our default is to shrink back. Sometimes our default is to be, well, I'm not old enough. I'm not ready. I don't have enough. It's not my time. I'm not as good as so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera. We can make all kinds of excuses as to why we can't. But Jesus did say, go ye. Key word, go. He didn't say, stop ye. He said, go. Go ye. Right? So unless you really sense a red light from the Lord or a blinking yellow, the light is green. You have permission. Give yourself permission. What's the Lord put in your heart to do? Time's ticking. Y'all know this. Time is ticking. You're not getting any younger. And all of us over 50 will echo that with a few exclamation points. Time's ticking. What do you want to do? If you had 6 months to live, what would you do? If you had $1 billion, what would you do? You want to write, start a business, flip a house, run for Senate, preach the gospel, serve in an orphanage, help refugees? Some friends of ours, Becky and Grady Pickett, and their 5 kids, little ones, felt called to help refugees, Syrian refugees in Iraq. They moved to Erbil, Iraq, with their 5 kids. He bakes bread. He's known as the bread man. And she ministers to the women. What'd they do? They had it in their heart to do it. They didn't wait for somebody to give them permission. They just went and did it. Another guy saw in Sudan all the landmines blowing up kids' limbs and arms and so on. And he saw a couple of teenagers in the news who'd lost their limbs. And it just stirred him up inside. He got a plane ticket. He said, he grabbed his son. They got a plane ticket. He says, we're going over to Sudan and we're going to figure out. And they took a 3D printer. We're going to figure out how to make prosthetics. We're going to figure out how to help these people. And they began, it was rudimentary at first, but now it's become quite something. What they do, they saw a need. They felt a compassion from God. They felt something. And then they just did it. They didn't wait for the government or somebody else to give them permission. They just went and did it. Jesus told us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So let's just do it. And all the people said,